about fishing for men. And I'm not a fisherman, as most of you know. I don't know what Jerry's claim would be to fisherman. I know he does, and I know several of you do, and I don't even feel qualified much to talk about it so far as the fishing part of it, but maybe a little bit more on fishing for men. What I want to do this morning is, if you got your Bibles and would like to turn with me, we're going to be using Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to begin at verse 18. Here's what the Bible says. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. This is King James Version, of course. Your version might say fishermen. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Interesting in some ways, the kind of people that Jesus called to be apostles. We recognize these men as apostles. There's Peter, the Bible very plainly tells us, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, four out of the 12 that we know that were fishermen. Now understand that this is commercial fishermen. This is on the Sea of Galilee. Your Bible may say Tiberias or it may say Gennesaret, but it's all the Sea of Galilee. It's all the same place. And interesting, I looked up everything that I could find in preparation for this lesson about fishing and fish. And when you get down to around Jerusalem in Judea, you don't find anything about fish down there. And it may be because there's no water down there. There's no lakes. But up around the Sea of Galilee, this wasn't anything uncommon. This happened to be where Jesus was when he called these men and said, follow me, and they did. And so these men were fishermen. Other people think that it may have been that Philip, another one of the apostles, because he lived at Bethsaida, a little ways over, but still right on the very shores of the Sea of Galilee, was a fisherman. Maybe Bartholomew and Thomas. So it's highly likely that seven out of the 12 were fishermen. That's what they did for a living. Now we know that Matthew, also called Levi, was a tax collector. As far as we know, he was the only one that was a tax collector. And we know that Jesus chose 12 of these apostles, so the overwhelming majority of them were fishermen. They knew all about fishing. And I guess that kind of embarrasses me a little bit because I don't know anything about fishing. I've never been fishing but a few times in my life, and I certainly wouldn't have called myself successful even at that. Jokingly speaking, sometimes fishermen, I guess it depends on your definition what success is. Jerry Stahl and I have a mutual friend, and he told me they went fishing the other day, and I asked him if they did any good, and he said, yeah, we caught six. And that didn't sound, Jerry, like a whole lot to me. And I don't know, he didn't say how long it took you to catch those six. But one of the problems that I have when I go fishing, if I don't catch something in about 20 minutes, that's it. I'm ready to go do something else. It's a lack of patience. And all the good fishermen that I know say that you have to have patience in order to do this. Now what Jesus is talking about in fishing for men, I've kind of put together a little list right here, and you'll see it up here on the board of maybe some of the things. And again, I want you to overlook, if you can, my ignorance about fishing, but it would seem to me, and maybe you can grade me on this, Jerry, a little bit later on, of what I should have said and maybe what I shouldn't have said. But it would seem to me that if you want to be a good fisherman, a fisherman for man, it would work like going fishing. That is, you got to go where the fish are. I've got a pond over on my place,
right on Bill Lindsay Road, and that pond's been right two or three times. And somebody, I don't know who it is, keeps putting fish. Every time the water comes back there, keeps putting fish back in it. I don't know who does it. I'm not fishing, so it hasn't been me. And a few years ago, there was a man that that lived in that house. It was a rental house. And he said, would you care if I went fishing in that pond? And I said, not that itself, but I wouldn't want to discourage you a bit, but I don't think that you're going to do any good fishing in that pond. I don't think that there's anything in there. And we were sitting back. And about an hour later, that man came across the field, and just, boy, he was just excited. And he had a bass that weighed 5 pounds and 10 ounces. And I said, you couldn't have caught that fish in that pond. He said, it did. A largemouth bass. I just couldn't believe it. And he said, no wonder you didn't want to buy fish in that pond. And it really looked bad on me. I knew that it looked bad on me after he trying to tell him, you know. And you know, he fished in that pond all summer. He never caught nothing else. Never caught nothing else. And he finally just gave up. And so I think it's that somebody put the fish in there. But if you're going to fish and you want to be successful fishing, it would seem to me that you got to go over to the fish shop. Almost every fisherman I know, they got some kind of secret place that they go. James Duncan, one of the workers of the Irish St. James, knows these hideout places. And he can go with them. Now, you got to be pretty close to him to take you with you to show you these little places. You know, that's the way it works. But you got to know where the fish are. You know, I believe it's that way with people. I think sometimes that we do most of our fishing in places not already fished out. Sometimes, as bad as I hate to say it, sometimes it's the church. We have revivals, we have gospel meetings, and we invite people to come. And I've looked up, and when I've held gospel meetings, and also when I've seen them here at Mount Zion, I look around and I see 99% of the people that's here are already Christians. There's just not very many fish out there to be caught. And that indicates to me that we got to go where the fish are. We got to go where people are not Christians. And all the preaching that we do, and all the teaching that we do, and all the talking to people that we do, ought not to be inside these four walls. We need to go out into the world, and we need to talk to people out there. We got to go where the fish are if we intend to catch fish. Another thing that I put up here, it would seem to me, would be a good idea, as far as fishing, is watch how the breakers fish. Now, again, I said, I'm not much of a fisherman, and I would be the last person this morning to tell you how to fish. I'm not an authority, so I can't come to you and say, boy, here's what I do, because I'm not good enough a fisherman to tell you what to do. But I would say that watch how the breakers do it. Every once in a while, when I'm kind of surfing through the channels, there's one of those higher number channels. I don't know which one it is right now. And some of you might recognize that man's name if you saw it. But he's supposed to be a good fisherman. And every time they have one of those shows, he's got a string of fish. And it would seem to me that you would end like that. I think that's what we ought to do. I like what John the Baptist said. About himself. Now, there's no question about it. John Baptist, he was a good fisherman in a spiritual sense. There were people that came from all over to hear John Baptist preach, so I know he was a good preacher, a good spiritual fisherman. But he said this about himself. He said, there's one that's coming that's greater than I. He said, one that's coming that shoes that I'm not even worthy to latch, a few things first. Today we use terms like, well, you know, he ain't fit to carry somebody's shoes. Well, that's really what John Baptist is saying. So he's recognizing that his cousin, Jesus in flesh, that is, was a greater preacher than he was. And indeed, he turned out to be. Jesus went all over Israel at that time, from Galilee all the way down to Judea, preaching, and thousands of people came to hear him wherever he went. And now, with the benefit of the scripture, the benefit of hindsight, we know that Jesus was the greatest preacher that ever lived. And if I'm going to be a successful fisherman, I need to see what Jesus did. I need to preach like Jesus preached. If I'm going to be a successful preacher, if I'm going to be a successful Christian and bring other people to Christ, I need to see how people that have been successful do it, how they did. So it would seem to me that that would be a good point right there, is watch how good to do it. If you know somebody that's been successful in bringing people to Christ, hide around the corner and see what they're doing. See how they're doing it. If they're doing it in a spirit of love and in a spirit of hospitality, like we talked about in our service, in our Sunday school lesson this morning, then try that and see if it works. And so it would seem to me that we will watch and see how successful people do it. Then there's another one that I put up right here, and that is to use your imagination. If you're trying something fishing, and if it's not working, I think Larry McGonigal would probably tell you, well, try something different. He's a pretty good fisherman. Try something different. I want to tell you this little story. It kind of tickled me at the time. I still laugh about it, but we had a revival over at Richardsville years ago, and we invited Brother Arnett Lowder. Some of you might remember that name. He was walking on the fish. And he came in here to hold that revival, and he stayed with Mother and Daddy during that time. And he was a tremendous fisherman. Always loved to fish. And Daddy, knowing that I wasn't fishing, he told me, he said, take Brother Lowder over to the Blue Hole. Over Goose Lake and get him started fishing. They had shown him where to get started. Well, I did, and he had hundreds of dollars there with tackle box and all that stuff. And he was really going to get serious about fishing. Well, he fished for a couple of hours, and I was doing some farm work, so I stopped by to see how he's doing. He hadn't done nothing. So nothing. And there was a tenant farm family that lived in a tent house in the place, and this little boy, about 8, 9 years old, came down there. Had a little pair of short pants, no shirt, no socks or nothing. He sat down there with watching. And so Brother Lowder said, son, said, would you like to fish? And he said, oh yeah, I like to fish. He said, well, I'll look around in here and get you something to fish with. And the little boy said, no, all I need is a hook. And Brother Lowder said, well, I think it takes one hook to fish. And he said, no, that's all I want. And so Brother Lowder gave him a hook. And the little boy had about 3 loops of staging around his belly, closing his britches up. So he unwrapped that and untied it on his hook, went up on the bank. No pole or nothing, and put a grasshopper on it, flipped it out there, and he caught bass for about 3 minutes, in about 2 minutes. And fell out some praise God. And he took him off, and he went and got another grasshopper, and he put that one on there, pinched it out, and he caught another bass, about 2.5 pounds. Brother Lowder said, praise the Lord. Never seen nothing like it in my life. And he said, Dragon, you catch me one of them grasshoppers. And he had about $300 worth of lures and he used it on the bait. So he did. He used his imagination. And Brother Lowder left thinking that the 8-year-old boy was one of the best fishermen in the state of Kentucky. And they did catch several fish every day. But we got a pretty good kick out of it at the time. So you got to use your imagination. If one thing's not working, use something else. You know, we ought to be. Solomon always told us to watch wildlife, see what wildlife was doing. He even got down to things like ants and spiders. Most of us wouldn't have the patience to look and see what nature is doing. Because we're humans and we're so much greater, and that's below our, beneath our dignity to see what some little something like an ant is doing. But Solomon says that we ought to do that. And I saw a thing here a while back about coyotes. Now this really does go along with fishing in a way. And it said that 70% of coyotes' diet was mice. Most of us would look and we'd say, who cares? What difference does it make?
The Kentucky Wildlife Service says that a coyote is only successful in about one time in every 10 on catching a mouse. About 9 out of 10 gets away from him. And you know, I'm wondering that about this right here. I don't know what the statistics are on fishing. Wouldn't have any idea about that. But I know that wildlife, they're pretty good at what they do, even though they miss 90% of the time, they still survive. I think it would be a discouraging to us if we talked to 10 people, 9 of us told us, get out of my hair, I ain't coming to church with you. We'd be pretty discouraged. We invite people to come to church, and we do it with the right attitude. We do it with the spirit of love. But if 9 out of 10 people said, I don't want to hear it, it would be discouraging. But you know, we oughtn't to give up just because it's discouraging. Animals don't give up because it is a matter of where they live or where they don't live to them. And we ought to feel that strongly about our brothers, about our people in our neighborhood that are not Christians. We ought to feel at least as strongly as an animal would about what it eats. So we've got to use our imagination. Fourth thing that I put on the board is it would seem to me that in fishing, and again, I don't know, but it would seem to me that if you don't know much about fishing like I don't, maybe you ought to read up on it. Maybe you ought to read up. Larry, it's been a while since I was in your house, but it wouldn't surprise me to come in there and find a field and stream. Might have one. And I know I don't subscribe to field and stream, but every time I go to the doctor's office or something like that, funny thing to me, field and stream is about one of the most popular magazines there is. If you really cared about fishing, I would subscribe to something like that. And if I was really serious about fishing for men, I believe one of the best recommendations is to read up on it. Read up on it, study, and see what things that you can learn that will help you in order to help you fish for men. Read the rule book. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul told Timothy, he said, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Well, I say so this morning in some way. I guess I ought to be ashamed that I'm as ignorant about fishing as I am. I ought to know more after having lived this long about fishing than what I do. But in fishing for men, how much more important it is that we read up, that we subscribe to the things that God wants us to subscribe to, so we'll know, we'll have a little bit better idea about it. And then number 5 that I put up here on the board is it's got to have something to do with the bait. I know it did with Brother Louder. After he started using them grasshoppers, he caught some fish. And I think that it's that way with people. Everybody don't respond to the same thing. I don't know very much about different kinds of fish. But it wouldn't seem to me that if you were fishing for a big old catfish right down deep, that he would bite maybe on the same thing a little bluegill would up in water. Good for a deep. Now, watch some fishermen tell me, I'd tell them how much you know. But it would seem to me that you want a different bait. And if worms wasn't working, maybe you want to use something else. Use a different kind of bait. And you know that's the way it is with people. One of the things that we do here at Mount Zion that I think has really been successful is every year when we have our vacation Bible school, we really invite children to come. And when we invite children to come, you know who comes with them a lot of times? Their parents. It's a bait. Their children is a bait that we get the parents in here with. There's nothing wrong with that. And I think there are other things that we can and should do to attract people. Get them here. If one thing doesn't work, do something else. If you're real good friends with a couple, another family or something like that, you've got a pretty good idea of what's the best bait in order to use. And so use the best. And that would seem to me that that's what ought to be done. And then number six is don't get discouraged, as I said a few minutes ago. I think about my mother and father a number of years ago that kept inviting a neighboring couple to come to church, and they just absolutely would not come. And my daddy was one of the kind of people, he just never gave up. He just never quit. Even to the point when those people said, "Mary Ennis, don't say another word to me about coming to church at Richardsville." That's where we were going at that time. "Because I'm not coming. I'm happy where I'm going, and I am not coming." And daddy sort of let it ride over for a little while. About a month later, he invited them again. Same one. And you know what? In order to get daddy off of their back, one Sunday night, they came to church. And I know it was just so he would hush. They got tired of hearing it. So they came. And about a month later, daddy said, "Won't y'all go to church with us again on Sunday night?" And they did. And then they came again, and they learned the truth. And they were baptized, and they became faithful members of the church, and the man died in the faith, and his wife died in the faith, because he didn't get discouraged. All right, both of them, my mother and my daddy both, but it was mostly daddy on that one. But I've seen a lot of people, though, that when we invite them to come to church, we want to talk to them about spiritual things, they say, don't talk to me about it, I don't want to hear it. Sometimes even in our own family, I've got family members that say, "I don't want to hear it." But we should never give up. Never give up. We don't want to beat them to death, beat them over the head with it every time we see them, but use your common sense a little bit. And don't get discouraged. Don't ever give up. It seemed to me like that it would be that way about fishing. Like I said earlier, after about 20 minutes, I'm ready to give up. But in fishing, people stay out there all day long in that hot sun, never get a bite in their nibble, and doesn't seem like it bothers them a bit. And I wish I had that kind of courage to do it. And then last of all, the most successful people fishing are the ones that like to. The reason, I can tell you, 70 years old, the reason I never have been a fishing, I've been a great fisherman, is I just don't care that much about it. Just don't care that much about fishing. I've been a few times and it just never did take that big hold on me. But I know people that love to fish. Now who you think's going to catch most fish? The people that like it. And if you begin to have success in fishing for men, you start inviting people to come to church and you study with people and you start helping to convert people to come to Christ, you'll get to like it. Guarantee it. And the more you like it, the more you want to do it. And I know people, I've got friends that have converted. I've got one friend that I was thinking about the other day that I know that he is responsible for 17 souls being baptized into Christ. 17. He likes it. He likes to talk to people about coming to church and about being a child of God. Could be you're here this morning and a whole lot better fisher of men than I am. I showed you this little thing right here. You know these 54 people that we baptized, that are this little list right here? Most of these people, I could almost say all of them, were not converted from pulpit preaching from what I'm doing here this morning. That's not why people are baptized. They're baptized because somebody takes a special interest in their soul. Could be that somebody is you. I hope that you'll take the things that we've said to heart this morning. I think they're going to be useful to you. It's a simple little old lesson that we've got here this morning, but I think that it really makes a point. I hope that you do like those apostles, those disciples, that Jesus talked to and says, "Come and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." That's what Jesus wants you to do. If you're here this morning, if there's something that we can do in some way to help, we invite you to come while we stand.